message, our Resurrection Day message. So let's go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come today, and again, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you for this church family who's gathered here together today. Hey, we are here to worship you today, Father. We are here. You have defeated death, and we thank you so much for that. Father, as we go through your precious word today, we ask that it would be uplifting, that it would be truthful. And as always, Father, may we not be just hearers of your word, but may we always, always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, it is nice to see everyone here together. It really is. You know, we may have two worship services in our church, but we are one church family. And again, it is nice to see everyone here today. And notice we did away with the slides today. We wanted to show the nice, pretty cross and everything up there. So it's just a beautiful day. Well, our scripture reading for this Resurrection Sunday comes from Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. Now, I know what you might be thinking, what in the world has he lost his mind? Who reads Revelation on Easter Sunday? That is a strange passage to read for Easter. Well, the reason I'm going to using it is because we're in the middle of a sermon series. If you've been coming to this church for at least a year now, on the Gospel according to John, and I want to look at an encounter that John had with the risen Lord Jesus when John was an old man. Now, tradition tells us that all of the original apostles, except John, they died a very violent death. They died a martyr's death. They died for Christ. Tertullian, an early Christian writer and a theologian from Carthage, writes that John was placed in a cauldron of boiling oil by the order of Emperor Domitian. But John survived that. He survived that execution attempt, and instead he was exiled to a small island in the Mediterranean called Patmos. Now, while John was there, God gave him a vision that he recorded in the last book of the Bible, which is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the first chapter, we read that John was praying on the Lord's Day, which is a Sunday, when he heard a loud voice behind him. Well, John, he turns around and he sees Jesus. But here's the kicker. He doesn't recognize Jesus. And that's because this wasn't the earthly Jesus. You know, the Jesus that we see in our pictures looks like Fabio. You know, long flowing hair and everything like that. You know, if you take a look at the American pictures of Jesus. But no, this isn't a regular Jesus. The one with the long hair and wearing sandals and things like that. This was the glorified Jesus. Now, how do you think John reacted to seeing the glorified Jesus? Well, let's read about it. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. This was John's experience with the glorified Christ. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen." Now, there are actually two recorded responses of the living Lord after he ascended back into heaven. For instance, in Acts chapter 9, Jesus appeared to Saul as Saul was on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus. And his appearance was so shocking to Saul that it knocked Saul to the ground. And that caused Saul to say, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Go into the city and I'll give you further instructions." And now we read about the second appearance of Jesus. And that was to John at the island of Patmos. And notice that John also what? Fell to the ground as a dead man. Now, Jesus makes three reassuring statements to John. Three statements that can give us hope today in 2025. Now, the first statement comes from verse 17. Look again at what it says there. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid, I am the first and I am the last.'" Now, what this verse tells us is that because Jesus is alive, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear death. Now, as I said earlier, by this time in John's life, he was an old man. This would have been somewhere around 60 years after Jesus' resurrection, and that means that John was probably in his 80s. And here John is, isolated and alone, exiled on the island of Patmos. Now, friends, we're not talking about Gilligan's Island here, okay? Palm trees and greenery. Do you even know what Gilligan's Island is? Okay. I mean, yeah. Grace, do you know what Gilligan's Island is? Okay, so Gilligan's Island is still kind of hip. Okay. Well, It wasn't that. We're talking about a tiny windswept rock 23 miles southwest of Ephesus in the Aegean Sea. Now, if you're here today and you are a Christian, you are a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you too will one day come face-to-face with the risen Lord, like Jesus did. Now, have you ever imagined what it'll be like when you meet Jesus? How many of you ever heard the song by Mercy Me, "I Can Only Imagine"? Very popular song. Part of the lyrics of that song go like this: "I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still?" Well, here's the thing. We don't have to imagine, because John lets us know that we won't be dancing. No. We will be in such awe that we'll probably fall on our faces like a dead man. We don't understand the glory of God. The church has lost that. They do not understand the glory and the awe and the perfection and the holiness of God. You know, some people think that when they meet Jesus, they're going to prance up to him and they're going to give a high five and say, "Hey, Jesus, it's so good to be here." They're going to run up to him, give him a big old bear hug. No. No. That ain't going to happen. It's not going to be like that. Think about this for a moment. You may never have thought about this for a moment. We are talking about the same John. The same John who reclined right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. We're talking about the same John who was called the disciple that Jesus loved. But when John came face to face with the glorified Jesus, the Bible says he was so overwhelmed that he passed out like a dead man. So if you think you're coming to heaven, giving high fives, cracking open a beer can, and chugging with Jesus, you're not. You laugh at me, but that's some of the things that people think about. Jesus is just real hip. No. You are going to be overwhelmed when you are in the presence of God. But you know, I loved what Jesus did and told John after John passed out. Jesus reached out his hand, and what did he say? He said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." How many of you remember the COVID pandemic? Aren't you glad I brought up that nightmare? How many of you remember that nightmare? Oh, my goodness. I remember, I don't know, what was it, 2020 or 2021? We couldn't even do Easter Sunday. Do you remember that? I had to do it over a stupid video and record it and things like that. It was terrible. Yeah, I bet you're glad I brought up that nightmare, huh? I mean, churches were closed. Grace, you were high school, right? Oh, you guys had to, what, run track in masks and stupid stuff like that? It's just like, oh, my goodness. I mean, there was no sports. Kids weren't allowed to go to school. How many of you remember all the riots that broke out in the cities across America? And people were afraid. I mean, goodness, my goodness, people were hoarding toilet paper, for goodness sakes, and cleaning products. You all remember that? There were health fears, racial fears, economic fears, occupational fears, and mental and emotional fears. I still haven't recovered from the pandemic. I mean, fear swept through our culture like a wildfire. But here's the thing, and I don't know if you remember this, but I do. Through it all, God was calmly telling us, "Don't be afraid. Trust in me. Trust in me." You know, God has always carried his people through tough times. Always. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13, God says, "For I hold you by your right hand. I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you." You know, FDR was right when he said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Because I'm telling you, crippling fear can do more damage than the thing that you're afraid of. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Grace, I bet you don't know who Paul Harvey is now. I got you on that one, yeah. Paul Harvey had a syndicated radio talk show called The Rest of the Story. You guys remember that? Yeah. All the people around my age are like, they got a smile on their face. He came on at noon almost. It was always on at noon. And it ran from like 1976 to 2009. And Paul Harvey tells the story of a chicken farmer in Tennessee who suspected that a fox was raiding his hen house at night. So one night he put his loaded shotgun by his bed and he stayed awake. And sure enough, he heard a ruckus coming from the hen house. So he slipped out into the night wearing nothing but his nightshirt. Well, as he approached that dark hen house, fear started to set in. And he began to wonder, what if this fox attacks me? What if it's not a fox? What if it's a bobcat? What if it's a cougar? Well, as he stood at the doorway of that hen house, these thoughts of fear started to swirl in his mind. And it was at that precise moment that his old faithful hound dog, Blue, crept up behind him and stuck his cold nose up under his nightshirt and bam, bam, bam! 9 hens lost their lives that night. And as Paul Harvey said, it wasn't the shotgun that killed those chickens. It was fear that killed those chickens. So friends, that's the first statement that Jesus said that can give us hope today. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, the second statement comes from verse 18. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. Now, what this verse tells us is that because Jesus is alive, those of us who are Christians, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we will be alive forever and ever also. You know, most people think that there's an afterlife. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah, I would say so. Most people think that there's an afterlife. But unfortunately, I think most people have the wrong idea about how to get to heaven. For instance, if you ask the average person on the street, how do you get to heaven? I think the most popular answer would probably be something like, well, just be good enough. You know, just do good things. I mean, these people actually believe that if they do more good things than bad things, God will allow them into heaven. But there's one problem with that. God requires absolute perfection for you to get into heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. God requires absolute perfection. Look at what God said in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The person who sins is the one who will die. Now, if you're here today and you have lived a perfect life, well, then you might have a chance of earning heaven. Anyone here qualify? Raise your hand. No, seriously, anyone here qualify? According to the standards of perfection, never committed one sin. Now, if you tell me that you've never committed a sin, well, you've committed the sin of lying. No, seriously, anybody meet those requirements? No, nobody does. Nobody does. Now, that teaching of perfection, that shouldn't surprise us. Because let's face it, there are some things in this life that you have to do perfectly. You have to do some things perfectly in this life. For instance, an email address. If you miss one letter, one character, what happens to it? It goes into email outer space somewhere. I don't know where it goes to, but it doesn't go to you. It doesn't come to me. No. I'm telling you, you have to what? Put the address perfectly in for it to get to the recipient. But thankfully, you and I, the pressure's off. Because guess what? Me being a Christian, I don't have to live a perfect life. I don't have to live a perfect life to get to heaven. You just have to put your faith in the only man who ever walked this planet perfectly. And his name is Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. If you have ever been tempted with pornography, something like that, lust, Jesus was tempted with that. If you were ever tempted to gossip, if you were ever tempted to lie, if you were ever tempted to steal, if you were ever tempted to do any of that stuff, Jesus was tempted in all of those things. But he never gave in to that temptation. He never sinned. I mean, can you imagine that? Jesus was even perfect in death. Even though he was innocent, he was innocent of any crime, he died the worst kind of death that anyone could die. Can you imagine being nailed on a cross? I can't think of anything worse than that. But not only that, Jesus was also perfect in conquering the grave. In fact, Jesus is the only person in history to enter a tomb cold stone dead and then walk out alive forevermore. And because he is alive forevermore, we can live with him forever. John chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Again, Jesus is the only man who has ever conquered death. You know, this old world is littered with the graves of millions of people. You drive by it every Sunday when you come to church, a cemetery. For instance, you can travel to Medina and you can visit the tomb of Muhammad. You can go to Sri Lanka to visit the Temple of the Tooth, where a tooth from the corpse of Buddha is enshrined. The pyramids in Egypt and the Taj Mahal in India, they're nothing but a fancy what? Tomb. They're fancy tombs. That's all they are. Jesus' grave is a little bit different. Jesus' grave was empty. And guess what? They've never found a body. That's the key evidence right there. They've never found a body, and believe me, they looked. And friends, that's significant. Because if the body of Jesus had simply been stolen or moved by his followers, well, at some time there would have been a body to produce the authorities or the skeptics to investigate. But there was no body. They've never found the body of Jesus. And believe me, they looked. Because they wanted to what? Quash the resurrection. But they couldn't come up with a body. It was just an empty tomb. And that, my friends, is one of the key pieces of evidence that the early Christians pointed to defend a resurrection. Where's the body? So that's the second statement that Jesus said that can give us hope. I am alive forever and ever. And if Jesus is alive forever and ever, we born again followers of Jesus Christ will be alive forever and ever also. All right, let's finish this up. Third statement comes from, again, from verse 18. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. That's what I put my hope on. Especially as I get older. Especially as I get older. I look at people like Luke and Grace and, oh my goodness, who were some other young people in here? Man, we're an old church. Two back there. Oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah. Izzy?
Don't forget about me.
Oh, yeah. How can we do that, right? No, we wouldn't forget about you. But you guys, I'm telling you, you guys, I would love to be back there where it's like, I don't think about this stuff at all. But when you get older, you start thinking about this kind of stuff, about living forever with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. All right, let's finish this up. Third statement, again, also comes from 18. And I hold the keys of death in the grave. And what this verse tells us is that because Jesus is alive, I do know that he is in control. He's in control. I heard a funny story about a student pilot and an instructor who were coming. They were coming in to make a landing in a small single-engine airplane. Now, it was a real bad landing. I mean, this thing bounced on the runway a couple of times before it finally started rolling straight and came to a stop. The instructor looked at the student pilot and said, "That is the worst landing that you have ever made." The student looked at the instructor with shock and said, "Me? I thought you were landing the airplane." Now, we laugh at that. But I think it's kind of important for pilots to understand who's in control of the aircraft at all times, right? In fact, in all airlines, pilots are trained in something called CRM, Crew Resource Management. Now, what's that? For instance, if the first officer is flying the plane and the captain says, "I've got control," the first officer must verbally acknowledge, "You've got control." And then he removes his hand from the flight controls. And in the same way, we need to understand who's in control, not only of our lives, but of this universe. Now, here's the problem. You and I, we want to say what? "I've got control." But we got a problem because the God of the universe is saying what? "No, I've got control." Something has to give. You and I need to acknowledge that and say, "Okay, Father, you've got control." And then we need to let it go. And we're not very good at that. Believe it or not, God has a purpose and a plan. Always has. And his plan will never fail. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 through 27, "The Lord of heaven's armies has sworn this oath. It will all happen as I have planned." Let me read that again. "It will all happen as I have planned. It will be as I have decided." And then he explains the situation here. "I will break the Assyrians when they are in Israel," because the Assyrians were ready to invade Israel. "I will trample them on my mountains. My people will no longer be their slaves nor bow down under their heavy yokes." Now listen to this. "I have a plan for the whole earth, a hand of judgment upon all the nations. The Lord of heaven's army has spoken." Now listen to this. Who can change his plans? When his hand is raised, who can stop God? You know, on the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have one main observation that I'd like to make. And it's a truth that I learned as a very small boy. Are you ready? You may want to get out a piece of paper and a pen and write it down because it is that deep. It's 8 words. Are you ready? I'll give you a second to get a piece of paper and a pen out. I'm serious. It's deep. Ready? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. I want you to take that home with you today. That may be an old song, but friends, that truth is found in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, the Bible says, "Who else has held the oceans in his hand?" Who has measured off heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? In other words, God's got the little bitty baby in his hand. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Friends, that's what Jesus meant when he told John, "Don't worry, I've got the keys." And the keys to what? The keys to everything. To life, to death, to heaven, to hell. The keys to peace, to joy, and salvation. People think that when everything is said and done, Satan's going to be in charge of hell. Satan's not in charge of hell. Who's in charge of hell? God will be in charge of hell. You know, think about it. When you own something, you get what? You get the keys. When you sign the contract for that house, they say, here are the keys. When you sign on the dotted line to buy a car, the salesman says what? Here's the keys. And when Jesus signed on the dotted line to pay for our salvation, God said, here, son, here's the keys to humanity. You're in control. Nothing happens unless Jesus allows it. So on this beautiful Sunday morning, we celebrate because the tomb in Jerusalem is empty and our hearts are full with his living presence. All right, let me close. This Easter message God wants you to hear today is very simple. Jesus, I believe, says three things to you today. Because I am alive, you do not need to be afraid, especially of death. Especially of death. Because I am alive forever, you can also live forever. And because I have the keys, I'm in total control. Friends, Jesus Christ is alive, and Jesus is living in me. And Jesus is living in the hearts and lives of all those who know him and love him. And Jesus would love to come into your life and take control. Now, if you're here today and you aren't absolutely certain that you're going to heaven when you die, well, please see me after this service so that we can talk. So that we can talk. Sam, she did a really good job. She really did. I was sitting here when you guys sat in the front row. I'm like, oh, man, a competition. She's going to be crying, and I'm going to have to yell. She did a good job. What a good baby. What a good baby. Sam was like a baby like that, huh, right? No? She did a good job. She did a good job. Hey, let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this glorious Easter day. We are filled with gratitude for the sacrifice of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, and the victory over sin and death that he has made possible. Father, as we reflect on his resurrection, we are reminded of the hope, the renewal, and the new life that is ours through him. Father, help us to carry the joy of this day into every moment of our lives. May we live with hearts full of your love, your compassion, and your grace. Sharing this wonderful message of the resurrection with those around us. Father, empower us through your Holy Spirit to live faithfully, boldly, and with unshakable hope, knowing that because Christ lives, we too shall live. Amen. So, Father, bless each one here today. Bless their families and all who are in need of your presence today. May your peace, your love, and your resurrection power fill our hearts and guide our steps as we go forth in your name. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.